Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, we welcomed guest preacher, Reverend Dr. Keith Vaughn. His sermon was titled, All You Need Is Love. Here's Karen Brewer with our scripture reading.
Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. It's one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God.
In the Andy Griffith episode called Man in a Hurry, Andy and Barney are coming out of their church called All Souls Church. I've always liked the name of their church. They're coming out of the church to greet the guest preacher. His name is Dr. Breen, and he is from New York City. I, however, am not. As they're talking to him about the sermon, it is obvious that Barney paid no attention to what was said, because Barney's comments were, sin, that's one thing you just can't talk enough about. I believe that this will be our second Sunday where we have had a sermon on love. And I think that is one thing that we cannot talk enough about. It is not just to talk about, it is also one thing that we can not do enough of, is love each other. It is difficult at times to do that. I understand that as well as anybody. But it's something that we're called to do, we're commanded to do by Jesus. It is the thing that is at the center of who we are as Christians who claim that God is love. And Jesus tells his disciples and us over and over again to love one another. Did you know that in ancient Greek philosophy, there were at least 8 different words for specific concepts of love? Greek philosophers such as Aristotle and Plato pondered over the meaning of the question, what is love? And 4 of these different words made it and are found within our New Testament. One word defines familial love, that natural kind of love between parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, and siblings. Another word defines the kind of love that is between friends, that kind of affection that we have with those people that we have had as friends in our lives for a long time. I'm very fortunate to have lifelong friends that I've known since kindergarten and junior high and since my seminary days. So there's that kind of love. There's the kind of love that is mentioned that is romantic and passionate and talks about physical attraction and desire, which occurs between two people who become just attracted to each other. They just can't live without each other. It's the kind of love we can almost live on. I think the great poet and singer-songwriter Alan Jackson said it best. Living on love, buying on time. Without somebody, nothing ain't worth a dime. Just like an old-fashioned storybook rhyme. Living on love. It's the kind of love that we kind of, for those of us who have been married, that kind of got us and motivated us through that first year of marriage. I wish I knew a couple here who was in their first year of marriage. Who is that? Annabeth and David, first year. It's that kind of love where you don't need anything else. You don't need to eat. You don't need to work. You don't need to anybody. You don't need money. You just need each other. But I know that when they went to the bank to buy that house, they didn't take that love as a deposit on the house, as a down payment. Finally, there's that word agape that appears over and over again in our New Testament that Jesus talks about and leans into within the Gospels. And it is a bothersome, pesky word because it demands so much of us as Jesus followers. It is the word that defines our faith and our relationship with God and with one another. It is often defined as love that is unconditional, sacrificial. It is the kind of love that God has for us, as demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is the kind of love we should have for each other within the body of Christ, but also for all of humanity. And for us, we only have one modern English word. That is the word love, which includes all of these Greek concepts, but it's dependent upon the context in which it's used. We say, I love you, to our spouse or our partner, our significant other, or I love you to our children or our grandchildren. We say, I love you to our best friend. But in the next moment, we say, I love you to your dog or to your cat. Or, I love my favorite sports teams, the Tar Heels, the Wolf Pack. Yes, the Blue Devils. Or my beloved Seminoles. Or we also say it in terms of, I really love a good hot dog. Or, April, I love your shoes. It's all dependent upon the context. But within the context of church and our life of following Jesus, the word love takes on that sacrificial, unconditional meaning as demonstrated by Jesus for his disciples and for us and the entire world. This passage that was read for you this morning lands in the middle of a dialogue that Paul is having with the Corinthian church regarding the use of spiritual gifts in the church. Perhaps you've heard this passage read during the context of a wedding ceremony, which is fine. And any couple making a lifetime commitment to each other, they do need to hear it. It's appropriate. It is important scripture to read and to hear, even in the midst of a wedding ceremony. But what happens is we too often sentimentalize this passage as Paul's tribute to love. But it isn't. It's a challenge by Paul to the church in Corinth. Robert Scott Nash states, "The poetic beauty of his writing may easily draw the modern reader's attention away from the sharp critique embedded in his praise of love. But the Corinthians probably would have understood his point quite well. Paul was on the attack. The very qualities of love that he enumerated stood in clear contrast to their own behavior. The church in Corinth is embroiled in a debate over the use of spiritual gifts. More specifically, which gift is better to possess over all the others? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it prophesying? Is it teaching? Is it hospitality? Whatever spiritual gifts we may possess." And I know that all of us at some point have probably taken a spiritual gift survey to kind of understand the kind of gifts that God has given to us. But unfortunately, within the Corinthian church, this dispute is dividing the body of Christ and the work and the witness and the relationships within the church. They're suffering for it. At the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes these words, "But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." So in chapter 13, Paul tells us, and in our four Gospels, Jesus demonstrates for us. Paul described love not just as a gift, but as a way. The way of love leads away from competition and self-assertion. It leaves behind jealousy and boasting and arrogance and inconsiderateness that characterize the Corinthians' interaction with each other. The way of love transcends the pursuit of individual fulfillment and leads to true community. The way of love endures. Love, as Paul says, is the more excellent way. It is the best way. It is the only way. And if you are a fan of the Star Wars series, The Mandalorian, it is the way. You who watch The Mandalorian know that catchphrase. It is the way. I love Reverend Peterson, Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage in his contemporary translation of Scripture called The Message. He says this, "If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares for more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. So what does this word in 1 Corinthians 13, in Paul's letter to a church in the first century, mean for us at Greystone in the 21st century? You know, we've been members here since January, and I think we've been attending since early fall. And I don't think I haven't heard any fussing about spiritual gifts since I've been here at all. I don't think anybody's, you know, putting their languages, you know, their tongues above somebody teaching or somebody prophesying, which really is synonymous with preaching, or anything else that we may have been gifted with by the Spirit of God. I don't think that's an issue for us. But I believe it means something we already know and that we already experience, hopefully. It means we understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. We know that love is foundational and crucial and at the heart of who we are as the body of Christ. The love that Paul describes and commits himself to is integral to our church DNA and defines our ministry. It defines our identity and who we will be as God's people in the present and in the future. You see, no matter where or how we serve in the life of our church, as a deacon, on a committee, teaching Sunday school, caring for children, mentoring youth, ushering, greeting, serving meals in the kitchen, if all of that's done out of a sense of duty or obligation or just to check off a box or just because the doors are open, it means nothing if we're not doing it out of love. If it's for power or position or anything else and not love, in the end, it's meaningless. Those kinds of struggles within the church has become the new dispute, the new spiritual gifts dispute within the life of the church, of what you do and what position do you hold and how many times are you here and why don't you come to the church every time the door is open? One of the things that I have always done in the life of the church that reminds me of who I am and where I come from, whether it was during my seminary days or here in the churches that I've served within North Carolina, I always gravitated to the kitchen. Well, because I do love to eat, so. But I also loved serving meals during church dinners and socials, Wednesday night suppers, luncheons, breakfasts. I loved working the church barbecues and greeting people as they came through the line. I enjoyed picking up the food trays at the end of the meal and clearing the plates from around the table, because I was able at that time to have good conversations with those who had gathered there to eat and be with each other. Those conversations were important. They were as important as the part of the meal. Serving in the kitchen reminded me of who I was supposed to be in Christ and what I was supposed to be, a servant. It wasn't something I needed to be asked to do. It was just something I just did because I loved doing it. And I loved doing it for the people that I served. Regardless of my position as a minister in the church, I was a servant first called to love those who God entrusted to me. Being in the kitchen and serving those folks reminded me of I'm a servant of God and I'm to love His people. And even if it means serving food or picking up a tray and clearing the table, because it's in those moments I'm able to have meaningful conversations with them. Paul understands that love is crucial in everything we do in the life of the church. And love is not just a noun, an object. It is a verb. It is something we do. We love each other in the name of Jesus. And because Jesus loved us and still loves us, we love others. And the way we love each other in this place, the way we love each other in this place is indicative of how we can love others in the world. If we don't love each other well, we won't be able to love those outside of our walls very well. Our whole life and how we live it must begin and end with love. How we serve in the life of the church must begin and end with love. Again, Paul says, it is the most excellent way. The Mandalorian says, it is the way. I think Jesus would agree with both. Amen.